Well, as I said a moment ago, it was nearly a year ago that our family moved to Cardiff. It'll be this week sometime. I can't remember the exact date. We moved to Cardiff. And one of the things you may have noticed about me, or trust me, you will get to know about me very soon, is that I can be quite forgetful at times. I can often forget in the home. I might forget to water the plants or empty the dishwasher or hang the washing out. I might forget to send an email, or I might forget the time to watch the game of my favorite rugby team. I remember back in Wrexham, one of the annoying things I would do from time to time, and it happened more often than I would like, was that I'd walk down to the church office from our house. It was about a 20-minute walk. I'd get there and I'd go, oh, I forgot the keys again. And I'd have to walk all the way back and collect the keys. Now, I'm sure none of this stuff ever happens to any of you, but I can be quite forgetful. It's been some time since we started this series on Luke, and the chances are that we've forgotten quite a lot of what we've learned already. We take in a whole lot of information. So let me remind you of what has been happening since Jesus's baptism back in Luke chapter 3. You'll remember in Luke chapter 3 that Jesus was baptized in chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, Jesus is led by the Spirit and he's taken into the wilderness, where Jesus is tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus then overcomes the devil's temptations. And having overcome the devil's temptations, he goes out and he begins his ministry. He preaches the gospel of the kingdom. He cleanses the leper. He heals the paralytic. He raises people from the dead. And the more Jesus preaches, the more miracles he performs, the more crowds gather around him. In chapter 6 and verse 20, which we've been looking at for a number of weeks now, Jesus begins to instruct his disciples on what life will look like if they follow him. And he says that if you're a follower of Jesus, that then people are going to mock you, people are going to scorn you, people are going to abuse you. But then he also tells people what they should do when they are treated this way. He says that they are to bless those who curse them. They are to pray for those who abuse them. They are to forgive, and they are to give to those who are hurting them. And as Jesus speaks, I wonder if you noticed, as we looked at the Sermon on the Plain, which began in chapter 6 and verse 20, I wonder if you noticed the authority with which Jesus speaks. You see, the miracles that Jesus performed, they showed that Jesus had authority, but also Jesus was a man who spoke with authority. And so on finishing this sermon, at the end of chapter 6, Jesus, we notice, enters Capernaum, which we just read in chapter 7 and verse 1. And soon afterwards, Jesus enters a town called Nain, which is very similar to the Welsh spelling for those from North Wales of nine, speaking about grandmother. But it's Nain it's pronounced, as far as I understand. That's chapter 7, verse 11. And in both towns, Jesus continues to demonstrate his authority. He demonstrates his authority by healing a centurion's servant. And he demonstrates his authority by raising a widow's only son from the dead. So Jesus speaks with authority. Jesus acts with authority. And what I do want us to notice in this introduction is that this is a carefully constructed narrative. Jesus speaks with authority in chapter 6. And then we come to chapter 7 and we see that Jesus acts with authority. Chapter 6 instructs us about the authority of Jesus' words. Chapter 7 instructs us about the authority of Jesus' actions. Chapter 7 then continues, and it also shows us that Jesus is a man who not only he acts with authority, but we'll also notice that Jesus is a man of great compassion. In chapter 7, we'll notice that he is eager to hurry to a house to heal a servant. We notice that Jesus feels the tears of a mother weeping over the body of her son. This is a man of authority, but he is a man who is full of compassion. So today I want us to learn about the authority and the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the title of the message, as you can see in the bulletin, the compassion and the authority of the Lord. So firstly, let's consider Jesus' compassion. That's point number one. I want to look at three examples of Jesus' compassion. The first is a couple of chapters back in Luke chapter 5, and then we're going to look at two examples of Jesus' compassion in Luke chapter 7. So the first example of Jesus' compassion, I want us to look at in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. Now, these verses, they are prior to the Sermon on the Plain. And in these verses, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. This man with leprosy would have been the sort of person that everyone would have avoided. If we go back into the Old Testament law, if we look at Leviticus chapter 13, we see that someone who had leprosy was to be outside the camp. He was to be placed, removed from the Israelite camp. He was to be removed from normal society to stop the spread of the disease. But do you remember, we looked at Luke chapter 5 some months back. Do you remember how Jesus treats this man? You notice in the verses there, in verses 12 to 15, Jesus comes up to this man with leprosy. He touches him, as it were. He touches him, and then as it were, he goes outside the camp. No one else would go outside the camp to where the lepers were, but Jesus is the one who touches this man. He goes outside the camp, and he says to the man, "I am willing." The second example of Jesus' compassion is found in chapter 7, the reading that we had earlier. Chapter 7 and verses 1 to 11. And Jesus shows his compassion here by healing a centurion's servant. In verse 2, we learn that the servant is sick. We learn that the servant is at the point of death. The same verse, verse 2, tells us that this servant was highly valuable to the centurion. He was an exceptional servant. Now, the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 8 explains that the centurion wasn't only concerned about the servant because of his exceptional service, but also that Jesus felt compassion for the servant's suffering. The AV translation of Matthew chapter 8, verse 6 says that the servant is grievously tormented. The centurion doesn't want the servant to suffer. And so he sends elders of the Jews to plead with Jesus to heal his servant. And in verse 4, the elders come to Jesus, and they say in verses 4 and 5, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who has built our synagogue." Now notice Jesus' eagerness to comply in verse 6. It says, "And Jesus went with them." There is no arm twisting that is going on here. Jesus wants to help the centurion. Jesus wants to help this servant of the Roman Empire. Jesus wants to help this commander of 100 Roman soldiers. He wants to help this Gentile. We need to think here a little bit later in Acts chapter 10. Do you remember how reluctant Peter was to go and visit another Roman centurion? He admits this to the Roman centurion Cornelius. He says to him, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him." But there's no reluctance in Jesus here. Jesus is willing to go to the house of the centurion. He is full of compassion. He will go into a Gentile's house. He will heal the servant of a Gentile. Twice so far from these two examples, notice Jesus is willing to be called unclean by the people. He's willing to be called unclean in order to reach out to those who need him. It reminds us of Philippians chapter 2, which says that Jesus did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. The third example of Jesus' compassion is seen in chapter 7, verses 11 to 17, where Jesus heals a widow's only son. So in verse 12, notice we hear that Jesus and his disciples and the crowd, they are drawing near to the gate of a town called Nain. A man who has died is being carried out of this town. And this man's widowed mother is following in the funeral procession. So we have funeral processions today, and there'll usually be the hearse, and there'll be a number of cars that follow We have a funeral procession here, obviously without the hearse and the cars, but the people are going outside of this town. And verse 13 says that specifically Jesus felt compassion for the widow. Jesus feels compassion for this widow. As a widow and now losing her only son, she would have been completely alone. There would be no one to provide for her. She is in a very desperate situation. She has to fend for herself. Jesus reaches out. He feels compassion for this widow. He touches the bier, the frame on which the body is being carried. And look at what happens in verse 15. Verse 15 tells us that the dead man sat up and he began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Can you just imagine the compassion that we've really been hearing about and the compassion in which Jesus gives the son to the mother? Notice again, I want us to notice again, Jesus' readiness to be considered unclean. In Numbers chapter 19 and verse 11, the law tells us that tells the people that whoever touches a dead body of any person will be considered unclean for 7 days. So we're told that Jesus touches the bier, he touches the frame. But how would the people have viewed that? What would they have thought? He's willing to be considered unclean. Jesus's compassion drives him to become unclean, or at least to be considered unclean for the sake of this dear widow. And I've got two lessons I want us to think about as we consider Jesus's compassion. The first one is to consider our Savior's readiness, our Savior's willingness to become unclean for us, to become unclean for his people. Jesus did more than touch a leper and engage with a Gentile and raise someone from the dead. The Apostle Paul explains to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was treated as if he had committed our sin. Jesus was punished as if he was the sinner of those particular sins. He was punished in the place of his people. The death that he died was the death that we should have died. Now, the preacher Alistair Begg once used a helpful illustration of a child coming to his mother after the child had been playing a football game, and the child is muddy all over. And his mum takes him upstairs, takes the child upstairs, and his mum takes a white cloth and begins to wipe the child down and to clean the child. But in order for that child to get clean, the child is looking nice and clean. But because the child is clean, the cloth is now dirty. In order for someone else to become clean, something else needs to get dirty. And all the filth of our sin, it is placed on Jesus Christ. And all his righteousness, all his cleanse, his holiness, it comes upon us. Jesus was willing to be made unclean and to be considered unclean, and more than that, to take the sin of his people upon himself. All the things that were unnatural to him, Jesus Christ bore upon himself. He became dirty so that we might become clean. As it says in Isaiah, he bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows. As Matthew says in chapter 8 and verse 17, he took our illnesses, he bore our diseases. Isaiah says, by his stripes we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the first lesson regarding Jesus's compassion. Let's think about the second lesson. The second lesson is to remember that Jesus is our Savior from death. But not only is he our Savior from death, Jesus is also our exemplar for life. We are to follow his example. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 tells us that Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. Christ suffered, so we must suffer. Christ showed compassion, so we should follow Christ's example. We should show compassion. Here in chapter 7, we see the compassion of Jesus Christ and a model for us to follow. The question we must ask ourselves is this our compassion? Do we have compassion like we see here? We obviously don't have the power to cleanse lepers and heal diseases and drive out demons. But do we have the same willingness to touch the so-called unclean, to go to places that might even cause some in respectable Christianity to raise eyebrows. Are we willing maybe to switch off the telly and go to the hospital to visit a brother or sister in need? Christians and Christianity, we do tend to like our respectable veneer, but the reality of Christianity is often a lot more messy than our respectable veneer. Jesus didn't have a respectable veneer, as some might like to have called it. People, what did they call him? They called him a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He didn't care. He didn't care. I know a church in Swansea that has a women's ministry to prostitutes. The women of the church go to where the prostitutes are to care for them, to love them, to invite them to church. And when they come to the church, they welcome them. That's not a respectable veneer. What must the neighbors be saying? What must the other churches be saying of these women who are going to these dodgy and horrible places? But that's what Jesus calls us to do. He is an exemplar for life. We are to imitate his compassion. Secondly, let's think about Jesus's authority. That's our second point. We looked at three examples of Jesus's compassion. Let's look at three examples of Jesus's authority. The first example of Christ's authority is seen back in chapter 5 and verse 13, where Jesus is healing this man with leprosy. Chapter 5, verse 13, it says that Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Three words show his authority. Do you see the three words in that verse? Be clean and immediately. Immediately. A skin disease that is painful, it usually requires a trip to the GP, and you get some heavy-duty antibiotics, and over a few weeks, the antibiotics they cleanse, and your system is cleansed, and you don't have that skin disease anymore. But it takes weeks. It can take a long time for the disease to be cleared from the system. But watch the Savior work. He says, "Be clean," and immediately. That's his authority. You see, Jesus, in his sermon on the plain, he demonstrated his authority in preaching. But now Jesus healing the leper, he demonstrates his authority with actions. He is God's servant, and he is acting in God's world, and he is acting with God's power. What does this say about him? The second example of Christ's authority is found in chapter 7 and verses 6 to 10. The centurion sends friends to Jesus, telling Jesus not to trouble himself, because the centurion knows that he is not worthy to have Jesus under his roof. He knows that all Jesus needs to do is just to say the word. Wherever Jesus is, would you just say the word? Say the word, and the servant will be healed. So the centurion, before many of the Jews, is recognizing the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 8, and I'm paraphrasing here, you know, "I've got people under me. I say to them, go, and they go. If I send a message to a soldier, and the soldier doesn't need me there in order to obey what I say, my words, they come with authority. So you, Lord, you can say to the sickness, wherever you are, without even being there, go, and the sickness will go." And so we read in verse 10, "When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well." From these two examples, we see Jesus's authority over sickness. Doctors and surgeons, they can do amazing things to prevent disease. So I'm thankful for GPs, but no doctor has authority over diseases. They can prescribe certain things, and they can do certain things, and all this and that, but they don't have the authority to say to the disease, "Be gone," and the disease goes. But Jesus does. He's the spiritual doctor, and he has authority even over disease. The third example of Christ's authority is found in chapter 7 and verses 14 to 15. Jesus sees this funeral procession coming out of Nain, and he walks up to those carrying the body. He touches the frame on which the body is being carried, and verse 14 says that the bearers stood still If you had to carry a coffin, you know that you carry it. You don't stand still. You carry it to the place that it needs to go. But these bearers, they stop. Maybe they'd heard about Jesus. Maybe they stop at the sight of him. Maybe there's some movement which causes them to stop in such surprise, whatever it is, in the presence of Jesus Christ, as they're carrying this frame with the body on it, they stop. They stop in the presence of Jesus Christ. And verse 14, it says that he said to the young man, I say to you, arise. And verse 15, the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. There's nothing more sobering for a minister of the gospel than to conduct a funeral. I've done a number of them over my time, and you stand at the head of the grave, and you say those words which we know so well. We say earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. There is nothing that speaks more of human mortality than that particular moment. And as we stand there, we can be of some comfort to the family, but there is absolutely nothing we can do about the body in the grave. There's human mortality. We have no power over death. The body is laid in the ground. The body, if it's a Christian, is united to Jesus Christ until the resurrection. The spirit is with Christ, but we cannot raise the person from the dead. All we can do is commit the body to the ground. But in Luke chapter 7, in this funeral procession, as the body is going to be laid to rest, we see that Jesus not only has authority over sickness, he has authority over death. As I once heard someone say, we're not looking for an undertaker, we're looking for an uppertaker. Now, there are enough funeral directors around. We don't need any more funeral directors. We need someone who can deal with death. Jesus has authority over death. Jesus is the man who can deal with this reality of death that every single one of us has to face. So what are the lessons that we can learn? Well, I've got two lessons again. The first lesson is about the words of Christ. The miracles that I have referred to today, they are placed either side of the Sermon on the Plain. And this is no accident. The arrangement of the scriptures are as inspired by the Holy Spirit as the words. There is a particular arrangement. They are carefully arranged. Luke's is giving us a message through the arrangement of these miracles. Luke's message through this arrangement is that Jesus is a man who spoke with God's authority. And as people listened to Jesus, it was as if they were hearing the words of God. And Luke's message through this arrangement is also that Jesus is a man who speaks with God's authority. And when he speaks, diseases and sickness and illness and death listens. There is only one person who has such authority, and that is God alone. It's the Lord who gives. It's the Lord who takes away. Jesus speaks with God's authority. He speaks in God's world. Jesus acts with God's authority. He acts in God's world. The message is clear that Jesus is the Christ. He is God's anointed one. He is the Messiah. God has come now down now. He has come to meet with man. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 9, he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So the question I ask you gathered here today is, do you believe this? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Do you believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is? Do you believe that he is the eternal Son of God, that he is co-eternal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that he is God himself, the second person of the Trinity? And as he speaks with God's authority. The one who speaks, he speaks with authority today, and he calls you to believe in him. He calls you to trust in him. Notice in the first part of Luke chapter 7, the centurion believes. It says in the second part of verse 9, Jesus is speaking to the crowd, and he says, I tell you, speaking about the centurion, not even in Israel have I found such faith. The centurion believes. The centurion is what you might call an unlikely convert, but he is a convert. He believes in Jesus Christ. I'm praying, I have prayed in preparation for this message that we might see an unlikely convert today. Someone we never expected to believe, but that person believes in the gospel, believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm also urging us as a church to pray, as I urged us in the Wednesday meeting, and I'll continue to urge us to pray like this in the months ahead, that we will see unlikely converts in this church, that we would see our family members who have gone astray, and we've prayed for them for so long, and we're wondering if they'll ever come and believe, that we would see them believe, that they would gather here in this building, or they would gather with other Christians to worship the Lord. I'm praying that we would see unlikely converts in our own community. We want to see this church filled, the light of the witness of this place that has been here for decades, that it would continue to shine, and that we would see unlikely converts here, that we would see growing links with prison work, with ex-prisoners joining in here, those that others might consider unclean. But maybe the church would call us to reach those that society calls unclean, like that church in Swansea and its particular ministry. That we would see the unlikely converts, because Christ has the power to do this. He speaks, diseases listen. He speaks, death listens. He calls those who are spiritually dead, he calls them to life. He calls those who are in spiritual darkness, he shines his light, and he begins to bring people that we would never expect. He brings them to himself. The second lesson is about the authority of Jesus Christ, about the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the God-man. Jesus is the God-man who has power over disease and death. If Jesus has this power over disease and death, wouldn't you want to know this man? Wouldn't you want to know a man who can deal with the reality of death? He doesn't promise to rid us of sickness and disease in this life, but the day is coming when he will raise the dead, and there will be a new creation, and there will be no more suffering. There will be no death. The last enemy to be destroyed will be death. He will destroy all sickness and disease. They will be gone forever, and we will live with Jesus, our Lord. We will live with him in resurrection bodies, never subject to decay, never subject to death. Wouldn't you want to know Jesus, who has the power and authority over death? In John chapter 11, Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus. And before going to the tomb of Lazarus, he says to his disciples that Lazarus has fallen asleep and that he needs to go and wake Lazarus up. Lazarus is dead, but Jesus says that Lazarus is asleep. So the lesson is clear. It's as easy for Jesus to raise someone from the dead as it is for you and me to wake someone up from sleep. Well, sometimes we struggle with some people to wake them up, but you know, eventually they'll wake up if we try hard enough. And Jesus can rouse people from death as easy as you and I can rouse someone from sleep. So Jesus goes to the side of the tomb of Lazarus and instructs those present to open the tomb. And he says, "Lazarus, come out." And some have pointed out that Jesus needed to be specific and say Lazarus, otherwise all the dead would have been raised. Lazarus, come out. He has the power to raise the dead. And one day, Jesus will return and he will command all the dead to rise. And for some, it will be the resurrection to eternal life. And for others, sadly, it will be the resurrection to eternal death and eternal punishment. Wouldn't you want to know the one who could raise you again to eternal life? Eternal life is less concerned about the quantity of life, that life, but the quality of that life. It's to be with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's to be in the presence of Almighty God and to enjoy him forever and ever. So we have learned today that Jesus is a man of authority and that Jesus is a man of compassion. As we conclude, have you considered that this is not usually the case, that those with great authority, they're not usually men or women of great compassion? The same, we could think of Putin, who has great authority, but he has little compassion. And the same could be said of other leaders today and other leaders from history. We could think of Joseph Stalin. He had great authority, but he had those show trials where he got rid of his political enemies, and he sent many of his own people to Siberian death camps. He had great authority, but he had no compassion. But Jesus is both, and Jesus is perfectly both. He has great authority, he has perfect authority, and he has perfect compassion. What he said to his disciples was true of him. He said in Matthew 20 that he said to his disciples, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them and they exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave." We think of someone like Joseph Stalin. His authority was for a time, but history has pronounced its verdict. He had no compassion, and so he is despised. He is despised for his authority with no compassion. The Father has given his approval of his Son. "This is my Son," the Father said. "With him, I am well pleased." And so the church lifts up its voice and responds to the authority and the compassion of Jesus Christ. We say, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and power and wisdom and strength and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have gathered us here today to taste and see that the Lord is good. We ask that you would prepare us for the new creation when you will reveal the fullness of our triune God's authority and compassion. Would you gather people of every race to share in the eternal banquet of your Son? We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.